Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the first book of Peter, Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to begin to read at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Many times people will ask me whether I have seen a certain movie or not, and I just politely say, no, I haven't. I am not a moviegoer, and I have personal reasons for that, and I wouldn't want to put my personal likes and dislikes on anybody. But someone mentioned to me something recently that I found very interesting. They asked, as I told them I was going to be speaking on when faith is most difficult, and they asked if I had ever seen Fiddler on the Roof. And I said, no, I haven't. And they quoted this line from that movie, which I thought was very appropriate with which to begin the service this evening. And I don't know at what time, some of you may have seen it, and how it was said and why it was said, and so on. But the line goes something like this. If we are your chosen people, I wish you'd choose someone else. If we are your chosen people, I wish you would choose someone else. That might not be so foreign to the scriptures, if you please. If you look, for example, in a text which we'll not look at tonight, but just as an introduction, if you look at a text like Psalm 73, David begins Psalm 73 by saying, surely God is good to Israel, but as for me, I came so near slipping because when I looked out at the world and I saw what I was seeing, I asked myself, can it be true? And then he gets down to the end of verse 9, and he says, surely I have washed my hands in vain. If I should express the thoughts that are in my heart, I should offend the people of God. If I am your chosen, I wish you'd choose someone else. We might feel that way at times, but Peter reminds us from our text this evening that one of the things you and I are to be extremely careful as well as prepared for is that real faith, will always be faith in the fire. Real faith will always be faith in the fire. And I want to take you through 1 Peter and a few other texts this evening as we seek to develop this theme of when faith is most difficult. As we look at verses 6 to 8, I have called this the arena for faith. Where is faith needed and where is faith most necessary? I want to look at two words that Peter gives to us in verses 6 and 8. Verse 6, in this, that he's talking about the faith now, the hope that we have, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now. Now, look at that word. Verse 8, and though you do not see him now. The little word now comes from a word which speaks of that which is present. It speaks of that which is the environment in which a certain thing is necessary or being experienced. And I want to suggest to you from that word that the arena where faith is necessary, where it is required, the arena for faith is in this current world. In this current world, you and I have been called by God to live by faith. And by faith, I mean, my friends, that God-given conviction that comes out of a response to what God has revealed about himself that satisfies my intellectual, emotional, and psychological need for security in the midst of circumstances. Faith is not something you will hear people say this. I believe this. As someone, I heard a guy saying on the television the other day, I believe that God is going to do this. I said, okay, you believe it. Where did you get it from? See, you and I can believe anything we want. But biblical faith comes as a result of God having revealed himself, and in me there is a conviction that this is reality, and I come to trust in that. So when I talk of faith this evening, I am not talking of saving faith. I am talking about that faith that is the conviction of a believer that God is presently working, presently controlling, presently in charge, and ultimately his purposes will be worked out. Now, Peter tells us that we are living, my friends, at a time in this world where such faith is necessary, and only in this world will such faith be necessary. We'll see this in a minute. This current world, this day, it is speaking primarily of a sphere or an environment in which a thing is experienced. And so he said, even though now, this present age. Jesus reminds us the same thing in John chapter 16, verse 33, where he speaks this way. In this world, you will have tribulations. And that word, tribulation, is full of meaning. It means pressures. It means sufferings. It means darkness. It means pain. As one black preacher from the southern United States said, it means that when God said in this world you will have tribulation, you will have to learn how to tribulate. In this world. See, my friends, this world is a world, as Peter tells us in verse 1 of our text, this world and the world in which you and I are pilgrims and strangers. In other words, the conviction by which our lives are lived is not the same as the conviction by which the people who are without God in this present world lives. We live in a different plane. There's a different motivation. And so Peter now, I'm going to jump from Peter to Paul, because Paul helps us to understand that not only in this current world is where we have the arena for faith, he tells us, my friends, it is also in our Christian walk. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. If you please turn there, because I want to show you some very important principles by which we deal with life. The word walk in the New Testament is always dealing with one's progress or one's experience. And just as you and I are pilgrims and strangers in this world, where men live by sight, there will be experiences that will require faith. But because this world does not live by faith, because we're here, we try to understand some of the experiences of the Christian by sight. That which we can see, which we can taste, which we can handle. And like those who are without faith, we try to place ourselves beside them when we experience certain things as Christians, and they will say to us, how can you be this way when? And the only logical answer to that question is that we walk by faith. We walk by the sense of conviction that God is in control, working out his purpose in things we do not understand. And if we try to put that thing, if you please, by sight, we will never be able to understand what God is doing or accept what God is doing. In a lifetime of a Christian, that Christian sees things that are unreasonable if he walks by sight. But if he walks by faith, he will be able to see things as reasonable from God's point of view. Let me take you, my friends, through an Old Testament passage to show this to you. In fact, I'll just mention them now. We'll come back to them later on. Jeremiah chapter 42, 43, and 44. In those three chapters, God calls Jeremiah and his people to remain where they were because, in spite of the fact that as they looked around, they saw the Babylonians coming, ready to take them apart, to tear them apart, to put them, if you please, to imprison them. And God said to Jeremiah, I want you to stay here. I want you to trust me, even though as you look around you, you see the enemy surrounding you. And when you read the text, God explicitly says to Jeremiah, I want you to trust me. Go and tell the people to stay where they are. But they said in chapter 43, if we stay here, all we can see is what the enemy is about to do. Let's go to Egypt. Now, my friends, I want to suggest to you some things that Egypt represents in the Bible. Egypt represents the seeing. Everything in Egypt is measurable. You can measure the pyramids. You know what the Nile is like. Everything has a, if you please, a limit within which human understanding exists. And the people of Israel said, we want to go where we can see things that we can measure. We want to see things that we know how they work. And God had told Jeremiah, you won't be able to see if you stay. If you go to Egypt, you will see. But if you stay here, you won't. But if you stay here, you're trusting me. If you go there, you will not. And we'll come back to that text in a minute because I want you to see what happens. And so we have this, the Christian experience. There are, my friends, experiences for you and me that we go through. If you please, may I give you one? Helen Roosevelt. Some of you may have read her story. During the Belgian Congo uprising in 1964. Here was a woman who was there to serve God, who was there for the purpose of exposing the Africans to the gospel of Jesus Christ, his love, his grace, his mercy. And while there, when that whole uprising took place, she was actually apprehended by these men, kidnapped, and molested. And someone asked Helen Roosevelt, what did you think God was trying to do or teach you during those times? Which I thought was a cruel question. What did you think God was trying to teach you during that time? And she answered with a sense of absolute conviction of God's control, even in the midst of experiences that could not be understood. And she said this, I am not big enough to understand the mind of God to explain things that happened to me in my pilgrimage. Wow. I am not big enough to explain God in the midst of my experiences. Because if I measure God by my experience, I will come out with an unreasonable God. So she walked by faith with the conviction that God was in absolute control, working out his purpose in spite of her experience. Well, let's go to the assault of faith. That's the arena. The arena for faith is in this current world and in our Christian experience because we do not walk by sight. Let's look then at the assault of faith. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Go back to that. In this, that is in your faith, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed, the King James says, I think, by manifold trials or temptation. It's one of the words that is sometimes used. Manifold temptations. Let me suggest to you, my friends, first of all, in the assault of faith, the assault of faith is always visibly diverse. That's why it is never wise for one Christian to use his or her experience as a measuring stick for someone else's experience. They are diverse. There are quantities and qualities within it, my friends, that nobody knows except the person going through it. And God has never put us in this world to measure someone else's experience by how we respond or by what we think is our unique situation. Let's look at it. It is a situation by which we have difficulty understanding what is happening to us. Turn, if you please, to Romans chapter 8. Show you what Paul says about the diversity of experiences we go through on the assault of faith. Remember now, he's talking about the love of God. He's talking about the grace of God. He's talking about the goodness of God. And then he says, here are the threats to our faith. Romans 8:35. Here are the threats. Who shall separate us from the love of God, or the love of Christ, some translations has? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or perils, or sword? Physical difficulties. Physical difficulties. Tribulations. Distresses. These are things that we go through that we do not understand. They actually attack our faith. There's an assault on it. If God is so good, then why does he? He goes on, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly more conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, here again, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, the invisibles. Here are the physical. Here are things that we can do something about, we think. Tribulation, perils, distress. We can do something about those things. But here, who can do anything about death? Who can do anything about angels? Who can do anything about the things that we cannot see? Things present and things to come. No powers, no height, no depth. These, my friends, we have in this text, the present physical. We have in this text the psychological unseens. Our minds go around in circle, wondering how, why, when, who. We have in this text the things that are out of reach. And if we walk by faith, there will be these things that will be out of reach for us. If your faith is real. I want you to go back now with me, just for a few minutes, to the book of Jeremiah. Look, if you please, at Jeremiah 42:14. Jeremiah 42:14. And I will read it to save time. Perhaps before you get to 14, look, if you please, at verse 11. Verse 11. God is speaking to Jeremiah. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Oh, dear friends, do we not have things that we are fearing right now? Things that are out of our control? Things that we can't explain? God says, don't fear what you see. Listen to what he says. Don't be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. But if you are going to say, oh, no, we will stay in this land so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of trumpets or hunger for bread, and we will stay there. In other words, God is saying, they're going to say we want to go to the measurables. Eugene Peterson is a favorite writer of mine. He's written Run with the Horses, an excellent book on the life of Jeremiah. And in it, he tells a very interesting story because it happened to me just this past week. Someone called up on Tuesday and they said, they called my wife first,
And when I got to the office, I was told that this call was waiting for me, and I got worried because I thought someone had died because this person's mother is very, very ill. And when I got through to the person, I called my wife first, and I said to her, "Did this person call?" And she said, "Yes, he called." "And you are going with him to the game tonight." And if you know any red-blooded Canadian, just doesn't like to be told what he's going to do. So I called my friend. And he said, "You're going with me to the game tonight," your wife said. She said, "You have been under a lot of stress. You've been facing some real difficulties, and you're going to the game." See, Eugene Peterson says this: if you want to forget your troubles, go to a baseball game. He says, you know what? And by the way, may I just throw in something here? My wife is an American, so and there are a few Americans here, so you will forgive me for saying this, because it's true. There are lots of Americans who believe that Canadians don't know anything about baseball. They are mistaken. We know a great deal about the game. They criticize Canadians sometimes when they get on the backs of some of these guys for not playing as they ought to, but that's because they know the game. You see, in baseball, my friends, everything is measurable. You know how far it is from home plate to first base. And you know what John Olerud should do when a ball comes to him. And if he boots it, what do you say? Boo! You know what Alomar is supposed to do. You know what happens if someone is caught between first and second in a rundown. You know what is supposed to take place if someone gets a ball way out in the outfield, by the way. If a ball is hitting the foul line and there's a run in third, do you catch the ball so that if it's a fast runner like Ricky Henderson, he could beat you with one run? Or do you just let the ball drop in the foul section? We know the game. And that's why we get so angry when things don't go right in the game. You see, it's because, my friends, in baseball, we know what to expect. And baseball is not life. Life does not have the predictables. Life does not have the measurables. Egypt does. You can measure everything. In fact, Egypt, my friend, is so measurable that they bring their gods into idols so that it can do for that sight which they live by. You and I don't live by it. That's when faith is most difficult. Because faith cannot be measured. God cannot be measured. Our experiences put against God cannot be measured. When the assault of faith comes, we say, listen, we want somehow to get to the place where we are able to just get rid of these things. And God says, listen, the place you will experience them is by faith, not by sight. If you want the measurable, you go to the measurable, and I'm going to tell you what will happen. That's where you will be defeated. And if you look in the Bible, my friends, every time God's people moved from a life of faith to live by sight, they're destroyed. Every time. Every time. When faith is most difficult, it is most necessary. You and I are facing that. Look at Jeremiah 43, 4 to 7. 43, 4 to 7. So Johanan the son of Kareah and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord so as to stay in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and the commanders of the forces took the entire remnant of Judah, who had returned from all the nations to which they had been driven away in order to reside in the land of Judah, the men, the women, the children, the king's daughters, and every person, verse 7, and they entered the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. They wanted to walk by sight. They wanted the measurable. They wanted the controlling factors. They wanted a life that could be seen in control by those who are observing it. And that, my friends, is not the Christian life. It's not the Christian life. The assault of faith. It is not only visibly diverse. All kinds of things can happen. We can be wrongly accused. We can be hit by a drunk driver. By the way, you notice that always it's the one who is innocent that usually gets hurt in that. And I don't say this, my friends, carelessly. It can be cancer. Someone pray tonight that we understand that God has not left us in this world to escape the unexplainables. He has left us in this world to trust Him. That's what He's left us for. Not only is it visible diverse, it is mentally disturbing. Listen to what Peter says. You go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what he says. Verse 6. Even in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed. Or the King James has a very interesting word. You are in heaviness. The word, my friends, has to do with mental confusion. Trying to think through what one is seeing. Trying to understand what is being seen. Mentally, we're trying to find, to put the puzzle, the pieces of the puzzle together. We're trying to say, if I am walking with God, then I can expect. Therefore, if I am experiencing this, it must mean that I'm not walking with God. That logic does not work with the scriptures. It doesn't work with the scriptures. Because, my friends, God's people experience the mental confusion when they're trying to understand by sight what can only be understood by faith. That's when the mental difficulties come in, the struggles of the mind. It is to look for a purpose when there seems to be no reason for it. I came across a very interesting thought this past week, not thought, a very interesting word written by one Teresa of Avila. Anyone knows about her? She's a saint from way back in Rome. She writes a very, very interesting line. She was a godly woman. But she wrote these words. As I was memorizing them, I thought, boy, this is a dangerous thing to have in your mind. But she writes this. Lord, if this is the way you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few. Mental struggles. Have you not come to the place, my friends, in your own life where you have been tempted to say, if I were God? If I were God? I'm glad you say it that way, because my answer to that statement is always this. If you were God, you'd do exactly what God is doing. Can't do anything differently. There are times in my own experience, even within the past month, dear friends, when I have tried to treat my son, to treat my daughter with a different sense of concern, a commitment, a kind of understanding, because I wanted God to see how I could understand my children. How come He seems not to be understanding us? I wanted my actions to speak to God. I want to say, look at the way I'm treating my own family. How can you allow someone to go through this? I would never do that. Of course not, because I'm not God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? If you think, my friends, that that's blasphemous, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah 20. Oh, these, if you think that we're facing it, look at what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me, and you have prevailed. In other words, because you are stronger and bigger and more than I can ever experience, you have taken advantage of me. This is what Jeremiah is saying. I have become a laughing stock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud, I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach, derision all the day long. But if I say I will speak your word and remember you no longer, then in my heart it is burning like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it, even though I feel, why should I speak of God and try to defend him when all I can see is just the opposite of what I desire? Jeremiah said, I wanted to keep silent because I didn't understand what God is doing, but I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. It was not possible for me to go against my conviction that God is in control, even though I can't explain it. That's Jeremiah, friends. Why does this happen? It happens because, my friends, it happens because of this. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Thus saith the Lord, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts above yours. That's why. Because if we walk by sight, that's what we're going to say. But if we walk by faith, we will live with conviction. What Eugene Peterson writes again, if you please. Faith invades the muddle. M-U-D-D-L-E. Faith invades the unexplainable. Faith looks at what it does not understand. It does not eliminate it. Peace develops in the midst of chaos. Harmony is achieved slowly, quietly, unobtrusively, like the effect of salt and light. The clarities of faith comes from the adventuring into the deep mysteries of God's will and love. The clarities of faith comes from the adventuring into the deep mysteries of God's will and love. These clarities can only be experienced in acts of faith and only recognized through the eyes of faith. No other way. We walk by faith, not by sight. These, my friends, when faith is assaulted, it is mentally disturbing. Because our minds, God has given us minds to think, and we think logically. And we like to say, 1 + 1 will equal 2, no matter what happens. In mathematics, that's correct. But in the Christian experience, excuse me, taint so. Well, let me quickly bring this to a close. Let's look at the assurance of faith. The assurance of faith. Again, we look at Peter 1, 7 to 9. That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, that is, by sight, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy, use the King James translation here, unspeakable and full of glory. Let's look at three things of the assurance of faith. One, the value of faith. The value of faith. The most precious metal that man knows is that of gold. And Peter is saying that there is no comparison between faith and gold. You know why, friends? Gold can only deal with the limited. Faith deals with the unlimited. Gold can only take care of the physical. Faith takes care of the eternal. Gold cannot prevent the experiences from coming. Faith continues to progress in spite of the experiences. That's why there's no comparison. Here we are told, my friends, that the whole understanding of biblical faith is that it is superior to anything that sight can give. Because sight is limited. Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says. By faith we understand. By faith we understand. Not by anything else. We understand the worlds were made, God's power. By faith we understand how the world was made, God's wisdom. By faith we understand why the world was made, God's purpose. Gold can never buy those answers for us. There's no comparison. And that word understanding has to do with the intelligence that we are able to perceive with our minds through what God has said, that God is responsible for what we have. I like the way that Dr. Vincent uses that word. He says, faith, understanding, is this, an inward perception and apprehension of the visible creation as the work of God. That's what it means to understand. An inward conviction and comprehension of the visible world as the work of God. That's where faith penetrates. That's where faith invades, my friends. The visible, it looks at it, and it goes right into it, and it stands in spite of it. And it says, God reigns. That's all I need to know right now. No other answer. The virtue of faith, the virtue of faith. Verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Very interesting word. Listen, friends, listen. One of the most amazing things that I have experienced with Tyler as I go to that room to visit is the strength of Brian. There is an unusual calmness, beauty, sense of humor. The gravity of the situation is obviously there. I remember listening to his voice, my friends, 2 weeks ago at 2 o'clock in the morning, will you please come? And I wondered if this was the end for Tyler. And I have not even told my wife this, so she will forgive me for saying it to you first. As I got into the room with them, I broke down in tears. And you know who prayed for me? Brian did. You know why I'm saying this? Though you do not see him, you love him. The only reason Brian can keep loving is because he's being loved. The only reason he can keep on believing is because he's been given reason to believe. You do not see him, yet you love him because you're being loved. Even though you do not see him, you believe in him because you're given reason. Faith, my friends, has reasons that reason knows nothing about. That's why you can do it. That's the virtue of faith. We can live by it. When we do not understand what God is doing, we can trust God. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. The victory of faith, the victory of faith. The value, it is more precious than anything sight can offer. The virtue, we can live with it. We can live by it. And look at the victory. Verse 9. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Faith, my friends, is only for this life. There is coming a time when faith will give way to sight. The outcome of the experiences of life as we trust God, as we believe God, as we have faith in God, the outcome of that is at the end of it all, we shall be glorified. We shall be given a body in which there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more. That's the end of faith. And until that time, we walk by faith. Sight, my friends, sight is for the other world, not for this. Faith is for this world. That's the arena in which we understand God. And then later on, we see God. Faith allows us to rejoice, to love, to hope, because faith has an end in view. An end in view. Living by faith does not mean living by faith does not mean living with applause. Living by faith does not mean playing for the winning team. Living by faith demands the readiness to live by what cannot be seen or controlled or predicted.
Just because we are sure of God does not mean we're always sure of ourselves. It means that we can understand everything clearly from God's point of view, knowing that when the process is finished, we shall receive what God has in view for the end of the walk of faith. And then I close, if you please, with these wonderful words. What is the end of faith? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Just listen as I read them for you in closing. Revelation 21 and verse 4. This is the end of faith. Here it is. He shall wipe away all tears from every eye, and there shall be no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the former things are passed away. That's the clarity of faith. It is not measured by what it can see, what it can taste, what it can touch. It is measured by the promises of God given to us, the one who says, without faith, it is impossible to please me, because you will never judge me by faith. You will always judge me by sight. But when sight comes, it will be because faith has given way. Until then, may we invade the impossible, not by the strength which we have derived from studies or from any other thing, but because we have dared to believe that when we cannot trace God, we can trust God. Let us pray. Father, there are times when we are troubled in our innermost being. This happened to Jeremiah. This happened to David. It happened to Isaiah. It happened to Abraham, and that's why he went down to Egypt. And oh God, down through the ages, your people have always been tempted to go back to Egypt, where there is the measurable, the predictables, the sight, where God can come into view of sight. But you have never called us to live that way. And so, Father, in the midst of the struggles, the distress, the heaviness we feel because of circumstances through which we have been placed and in which we now find ourselves, oh God, may the voice of the Holy Spirit whisper to us in the depth of our being the assurance we need, so that in this time we shall know the value of our faith, the virtue of it, and then in a time to come, to know the victory of it. In Jesus' name, amen.